the wise and the language of the fool, the language of wisdom and the language of foolishness. But what he's doing is putting a new twist on it. And what he's telling us, that the fools are those who live in the way of the Gentiles, the way of the world. And wisdom is all about living in the way of Christ. So wisdom is about Christ-likeness, and the language used mostly in the New Testament. It's about spiritual formation and transformation, and it is about discipleship. So Paul is saying, okay, he's beginning to teach about these things, and he wants to direct them in how this is to be done. So when we tend to think of wisdom, I think what often first comes to our mind is good advice. Now you're talking with somebody and they give you some good advice, you think, wow, that person is wise. Now that may be true. They may be wise. But you can get good advice from a car mechanic or from, you know, whatever, a lawyer or something else. And it may be good advice, but the person may not be wise. Because biblical wisdom is connected, and what Paul's teaching us, to being like Christ. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, a book of wisdom, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So biblical wisdom can only come if we fear God. And our focus is on Him. So wisdom is much more than just being smart or clever or giving good advice. Now, a wise person will give good advice. But it goes beyond that. It's a focus on a relationship with God. We're going to bring this into the context of Ephesians. We've been looking at these three themes. And if we look at these words, and we've talked about this, it says, therefore be careful how you walk. What is the you? It's you all. It says, and he goes on, he says in verse 16, making the most of your time, y'all's time. So he is speaking not just to the individual, but he is speaking to the community here. So what he's telling, there's three, and he's been talking about this all the way through the chapter 5. He doesn't get to chapter 5 and say, ha, I'm going to talk about wisdom now. Let's just talk about a whole different subject here. No, he's been trying to explain what wisdom is. Now he's just saying, okay, now be wise. And so what he's saying, three things that we've been talking about throughout this series. The first thing, as a community, because this is plural, living in wisdom is living as a community of love and unity. That individually and corporately, our focus, if we all are to be wise, the life of wisdom, the walk of wisdom, is one of love and unity, because that's what he's been talking about for 4.5 chapters. That's the first thing. The second thing is a life of wisdom, a walk of wisdom, is partnering with Jesus in his victory over the spiritual powers of darkness. So he's been talking about that the whole way through, and he wants us to join in that partnership. And then third, living wise or walking in wisdom is performing the gospel, which we've talked about, and maybe put in Paul's words more, becoming faithful witnesses to the mystery of Christ. And I'm going to just grab the Bible because I don't have this on the screen. And I'll go to chapter 3 of Ephesians here. And he says this in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In order that and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for the ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, So wisdom is tied to the community. Biblical wisdom is tied to the community, through the church, to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. When the church community lives, walks in wisdom, we participate in the victory of Christ over the rulers and the authorities. And then he says, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So walking in wisdom is these three themes that have continually come up in the book of Ephesians. And now we're going to look at verse 16. He says this, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, when we, living in our world of technology and everything being really practical, when we think of making the most of our time, we think of time management and efficient time management. You have so many hours in a day, and so you get everything all scheduled up so you don't waste any time. You're doubling up on all kinds of stuff. You know, you're, what is that called again? Multitasking. And that's all, maybe all be fine. It may be all some problem in your soul or something like that. I don't know. But it isn't what Paul's talking about here. Where it says making the most time, some of your translations may say redeeming the time. And that's the word for this making the most of your time. Or to buy back the time. Or to buy out of, and it was used for buying a person out of the slave market. To give that person their freedom. The key to understanding what he's getting at here is the line where he says, because the days are evil. Us making the most of the time has a lot to do with the evil of our day, of our world. Next slide. So here's a Venn diagram that I've, variations have been used, and I will give credit. I kind of copied this, only I changed some of it off of the Bible Project. So I took it, I made some adjustments, because mine's much better than theirs. No, has nothing to do with that, just to fit into what we're doing here. So here's what he's saying. He's been talking about this diagram, Paul. He doesn't have a diagram. But these are the things he's been talking about all the way through. And of course, we know this. On the left here is, this is the two circles, is the present evil age. And this is all connected to this whole already not yet that we've been talking about. So when Paul says, because the days are evil, he's referring to the present evil age, which is known for Satan, sin, and death. That's kind of the reality of the present evil age. Now, the present evil age isn't just now. What we see here, the present evil age is everything all the way up to the return of Christ. It's the age from the cross to the return of Christ. We've always been in the present evil age. And then on the other side, we have the age to come. And that's seen with the resurrection and the new creation. And it's, folk, we talk about the kingdom of heaven. With the other one, we talk about the world. And then in between, where these two circles join together and where it's a shaded a different color there, we have, in between the cross and the return of Christ, we have this already, not yet. And this is where the church lives. This is where we live, in this already, not yet. So when he tells us to make the most of our time, what he is telling us is to live in the present evil age in light of the age to come. Our focus in this world, in this age, is to live in between, where we are already in the age to come, but not yet. Thinking of this plurally as a church, he's telling them he wants them to create a community that is living out the new creation in the presence of those who are engaged in this evil age under the prince and power of the air. So here's how I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a little metaphor out of this diagram. And I talked about this metaphor in this section as we've been going through Ephesians, but it's the metaphor of performing this biblical drama. That is our job. Paul's been talking about performing Ephesians as really a narrative. And it's, you can view it as a play or a drama. And here's how you view it. Well, look at this. And the center part, the already not yet, think of that as the stage of a theater. Okay, then the present evil age would be the place where the audience sits. They are watching the church. How many of you think the church is the world's watching Christians in the church? Does anybody ever notice that in their own lives or like on the news or anything? Of course. They are always watching. And usually they let us know everything we do wrong, right? That's the reality of being a Christian, though. We can't sit and say, they shouldn't do that. It's a present evil age. Of course they should. Why would we expect anything less? We understand the present evil age. Now, the age to come, I'm kind of fudging this to make it work here a little bit. But the age to come would be the, what I would call, these are the producers, the writers, and the directors of the play, of the drama. And we would know them as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of heaven. Well, see, producers, the directors, the writers, they've determined the script. Right? God has determined the script. In chapter 1:1 through chapter 4:5-15, they've been, it's just been, here's the script. This is what we've written. Now, your job, the church, is to act it out. Live this drama in front of the watching world. Not our own drama. The drama that God has given us to live. So St. Francis of Assisi was falsely accused of saying these words, "Preach the gospel and if necessary use words." Now, that's a fine statement maybe, but and everybody always gives it to Francis of Assisi, but history shows that that phrase did not come around for hundreds of years after his life. And people probably liked him, and so they attributed it to him. Whoever came up with it, you know, decided, oh, well, let's say Francis of Assisi, that'll give us some power behind it. Now, that's neither here nor there. Some people champion that phrase. Some Christians champion that phrase for one reason or another. And others, I wrote down poo-poo it, but others kind of like, that's not good. Now that comes from, both of those, come from a general misunderstanding first of Francis, St. Francis, and what his life was really like. It's a fascinating story, an amazing individual. Some of the things he did in his service for Christ. We all get caught up, you know, with St. Francis, with how he talked to animals or prayed for him and all this other stuff. I mean, oh, wow, that guy's really weird. He was an unbelievable missionary. Risked his life over and over again to present the gospel to the world. Traveled most of his life presenting, preaching the gospel. Amazing story, amazing life. Let's do a little work of history. But the other thing is, the other reason I think we misunderstand this is because of the way that we tend to proclaim the gospel today. Paul's been showing us what the gospel is. What we tend to do is we've tended to turn the gospel into a series of bullet points with a diagram. There's nothing wrong with bullet points and a diagram. We have a diagram on the screen here right now. It's okay. But if our understanding is those bullet points and the diagram are the gospel, then we have an issue. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the story of God and the redemption of humanity. It is the full story of God and redemption of humanity. A number of years ago, friend of ours, a son, 20-year-old son, was killed in a car accident and had to flew down to Texas for the funeral. And it was, sudden, so I'm in the airplane, and I did not ask for earphones. And they had, there was screens all around, and the movie was on. Like it or not, it was on. You couldn't do anything about it. And the movie, but I didn't have any earphones, and I was trying to work, whatever, how it is. And so it was The Devil Wears Prada. That's the movie. Never seen it before. So, but every now I'm catching it. And, it was like one of those things where, okay, I get this movie. Without any voices, without anything, it's kind of like the My Fair Lady, the kind of common girl, happens to end up at this fancy fashion place, and she transforms her life, and she becomes this really important person. When she finally gets there, she realizes how empty the whole thing is and goes back to her old way of life, just a better version of it. So those are the bullet points. Now, that probably does not make you want to go watch the movie. Eventually, we watch the movie, and once you add the words to it and you put the whole package together, you see it acted out, you hear what they are saying, well, then it becomes much more impactful upon one's life. And I don't know if that movie's impactful or not, but at least you get it a lot better and maybe enjoy it at least a little bit. That's how we need to view the gospel. Of course it must be proclaimed. Of course it must be lived out. You can't have one without the other. The gospel is us living out the story of Jesus. That's what we do. And Paul's saying, when the church does that, when the church lives out this story of Jesus, not just talks about it, yes, talks about it, but lives it really. Not the story of Christianity, the story of Jesus. And those two things can be hugely different. Not the story of our view of Christianity. The story of Jesus is found right here. You have four books in this book. Actually, the whole thing points to Jesus. But we must know those four books so that we can live out this story. When we do that, what happens is we, the church, show the world what it is and what it is not. When we faithfully live out the story and proclaim the story, we demonstrate to the world, to the people in the world, oh, it's a present evil age. It is not this. This is what life could be. This is what life is. That's what we as Christians and as faithful witnesses, that's what our lives should be about, is people saying, oh, this is what life could be, but this is what my life is. The second thing that happens is it offers hope. This people can see there's a different way, another way of living. Now, next slide here, going back to chapter 5. Verse 17 at the end there, it says this. Well, it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's missing from that line? We think this when we read this. We think, understand what God's will is for your life. It doesn't say that. There's nothing wrong with when we think of God's will for your life, we think of, should I be a missionary? Who should I marry? Should I be an engineer? We have a lot of engineers here. The answer is no. No. What college should I choose? What Paul's saying here is this. Understand the will of the Lord is. Understand what I started saying in chapter 1, verse 1. And then carry it all the way through to everything I've been saying. We need to understand what God's will is. This mystery that is being revealed in Christ through the church. In order to do that, there are three things that we need to ponder and engage in thoroughly and thoughtfully. When he says, understand the word there, what the will of the Lord is, he's saying, put together, some translations translate it, put together mentally. In other words, use your brain. God gave you a brain, use it, is what Paul's saying. Not some fuzzy kind of a thing, oh, God's will is this. Saying no, use your mind to understand, to clearly think through what God's doing in the world. Three things to ponder. The first one is the story of God found in the Bible. That is just so important. The story of God, which is the story of creation, story of rebellion, story of redemption, the story of new creation, and it's throughout the entire, it just runs a string throughout the Bible. It's everywhere, that story. See, when we think of God's will, what we tend to do, like whatever area it is in, we look for a couple of verses that we believe sum up the whole of God's teaching on a subject or an issue. So what is God's will for this, that, or the other thing? Well, I got this verse and that verse. Because what we like to be able to do is we like to be able to say, you know, I am doing this because of this verse. It's okay to have a verse. But when we do that, almost always that is insufficient. Rarely is one or two verses in the Bible the sum total of all God says about that subject. We need to know, we need to thoroughly and thoughtfully get to know what's going on in this story that God is telling himself and his work in the Bible. The good news today is there are so many resources at our fingertips, on our phones, our laptops, where you can get that information, where you can learn, and from different sources. Bible Project is one I like, but there's many others. You don't like the little drawings and stuff. You can just hear people. Now, the problem with that, there's some good and there's some not so good. And you've got to learn to discern the difference. Second thing is we need to ponder thoughtfully and thoroughly is our real world context. That means understanding what is going on during this present evil age. We're all familiar with the past couple of years and, you know, the massive issues our world has been facing, our context where we live has been facing. And I'm going to talk about this subject more when we get to chapter 6. But Paul in Corinthians says, he charged them, he said he did not want them to be ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. What we need to be able to do is pull back the curtain and understand what's going on in our world from God's perspective. And then we need to understand how the scriptures teach and instruct us to engage in the world as it is and how not to engage in the world as it is. God in his word teaches us that proper way to engage and the many other ways that we tend to engage in the world. And then third, we need to ponder thoughtfully and thoroughly the movement of God in our place of context. What I mean by that is this. We need to discern what God is up to. We need to attempt to discern what God is up to right now, here, where we are, with all the things going on. What is God doing in all of this? Three questions to ask yourself. First question, what is God doing in me? What is God doing in me, in my life, in your life? And what we're looking for there is first we look at, I'd say, the events, or I'd say the circumstances. What things are going on in your life? Career issues, sickness. Maybe you're in a whole new season of life. You had a baby or you're retiring or whatever it is. New career. You're an empty nester for the first time. What is God doing? How is he? He's involved in all of that. He's not an innocent bystander. Saying, oh, well, that happened. Oh, well, look at that. That happened. No, he's engaged in whatever we're going through. Now, it's really important that we don't think God made that happen to me. And that's a topic for another subject, so subject for another time. So that's mixed up. Next thing, we need to look at spiritual themes. Are you noticing any spiritual themes going on in you? What I mean by that is, like, maybe it's when you're reading your Bible, maybe when it's chalk notes, maybe it's sermons or songs or radio stuff you're hearing, maybe it's just in your prayer times, that God kind of begins to give us themes. He does that a lot, where it's like something comes up and he's wanting to teach us something. We need to notice those things. Let me say, those aren't algorithms. It's relational. Like, you know, so like, you know, Google, like you say, I'm going to Google, I need a new car. God, should I buy a Tesla? And you Google that. Okay? Try it someday. Well, everywhere you go, or you say, Alexa, how much does a Tesla cost? Everywhere you go, you will see Teslas from there on out, right? Those are algorithms. That's not God speaking to you. It's not. Anything you YouTube or Google that keeps coming up has nothing to do with God. It's people manipulating you. People with gazillions of dollars have put gazillions of dollars into manipulating us. But God does speak in these rhythms, themes to our lives. And those change over time, don't they? Like there's just something else he's wanting to. We need to just be aware of those and listen to them. And then finally, are there burdens that sometimes, you know, you just feel like, gosh, I just really have a concern for this. And it just seems like the opportunities come up for that concern. People. That's God working in you. Showing you this is something he has for you to do. This is something he has gifted you or blessed you with. And you can run with that. Something God's doing. And then next, the next thing, that was the first one, what is God doing in you? The next question is, what is God doing in the church? What I mean there is both locally and universal. Christian church all over the place and the ones right here in our own. And a couple of things I'll mention on this briefly is it's no secret that today one thing that's happening is there's a great divide in the church. Christianity is divided. You don't see that. Open your eyes, it's true. Very divided, more than ever I can remember. At least, maybe it's out there more, maybe it's always been, I don't know. But in that, your eyes are open, what you see is God is forming many new alliances, partnerships amongst Christians from all kinds of different backgrounds. Perform his will, his gospel in this world. Here's another thing that I think God's doing. Thanks in part to the internet and theologians and Bible scholars who are willing to use it. Today, there is an explosion of biblical understanding that's available to us. And so much of it is out there. Again, some not as good as others, but some very good stuff. And today, every Christian, for the most part, if you have access to the internet, has the opportunity to gain an exceptional theological education, and much of it for free, if you wish. And many are doing that. That's an exciting thing as long as we're careful of some stuff that's a little out. There's different realms of theology and spheres that are out there doing it, which is a good thing. Except for those that are off standard Orthodox Christian faith. Another thing that God is doing in the church is over the past decades, there has been a tremendous growth in the number of large churches in the world, mega churches. And through that, some good things have happened. More people have been brought back into the church, and new people have brought into the church. People who were not part of church have been brought into the church. But, so there's some good things happen, but there have been some significant problems. And they're filling the news today from some mega churches. Another thing along with that is there has been tremendous growth in the number of small churches. Partly because people are leaving them to go to the large churches. Partly because less and less people are going to church. There's studies, a couple of different studies. This past week, in America, there are 25 to 35 million Americans, mostly under the age of 35, who have left the Christian faith. 25 to 35 million, depending on the study. They even have a name for them. They call them ex-vangelicals. Ex-vangelicals. And that's sad. But it's just a reality. Church attendance is really down in America. And then, so then we go from there. We have to ask the third question is, what is God doing in the world? What is God doing in you? What is God doing in a church? And what is God doing in the world? First thing I would say is this. The center of Christianity over the past decades has shifted. Over the past 50 years, it has left the developed West. We know that in America it is, you know, which the U.S. was for a long time the center of Christianity in the world. Well, there's been much decline. It has moved to the global South and to the Far East. And, you know, we think, well, the church is declining. Not there, it isn't. Not at all. It's exploding. The numbers are massive, what God is doing. We're at a point where we need to learn from them. For years, the West sent the missionaries out. The church has a lot to learn. The Christians in the emerging world. We're probably living more like the Paul speaking. Because of their circumstances, because of their situations. Close with this. God did not send or create the pandemic. He did not send or create racial conflicts. He did not send or create political divide. God is working in and through all of that, and all of it, saying to us, is an opportunity for the church to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us. Thank you for the work you are doing. Maybe things declining in our land, church, people coming, not going to church, people leaving the faith. And God, we ask you would teach us how to reverse that. Of course, you would want us to live to reverse that. You'd also want us to understand and celebrate that you are moving in mighty ways on this planet. And it's different. Every new generation, you move in different ways. Your work will be done. You will accomplish your purposes. In your name we pray.
There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again victorious. Faithfulness none can deny, through the storm and through the fire. There is truth that sets me free, Jesus Christ who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ. Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end, you're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross.
Let's stand and sing.
You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Thanks for joining us today. Have a great week.